if you would take your scriptures and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible. This is the last book of the writings of Moses. And, of course, Moses is that great patriarch of Israel that led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. And he is one of the great characters of the Old Testament. And really and truly, he's one of the great characters of the Word of God. His name is reverenced in Israel. If you hear someone by the name of Moshe, that is Moses. And there's a lot of Moshe in Israel, the Jewish name. And they recognize the importance of Moses in the history of the people of God. And this morning in chapter number 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 31. God here is speaking to Moses. Moses is getting the message and getting the word of the Lord from him. And God is reminding Moses some things that has happened and then tells him some things that are yet to happen and how that we are to rejoice in the things of God. In verse number 31 of Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we'll read down through verse number 40 and then take off our reading there. But verse number 31 says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee." Y'all underline that. Thank the Lord this morning. God will not forsake us. He was talking to Moses and talking to the people of Israel. But since it's recorded in the Word of God, we can take that as a message to you and I, because we have that restated many, many times throughout the Scripture. "He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations and signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him." Our country would be good this morning. It'd be wonderful if our country understood that there is no other God except our God. And he tells Israel, he said, there's nothing that you have seen like this in any time. And so he said, I've showed you this, that you'd know that the Lord Jehovah is God and there is none else beside him. Verse 36. "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of the sight, brought out in his sight, with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater than mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Here we have the wonderful promise of the Lord that God says in verse number 40. He said, if you will keep the statutes and the commandments, really, literally, he is just saying, if you will keep the word of the Lord, God says, I will bless you, I will sustain you, and I'll keep you upon this earth. He says, I will go with thee, it will go well with thee and the children after thee. And he says, that thou may prolong thy days upon the earth. And so God has given to Israel and giving to Moses here really a recipe that Israel could be blessed of the Lord. And we find this given to us by the word of God. In verse number 33, we find here the Lord is asking some questions in verse 31, 32, 33. And really, we would paraphrase it, and we might say it like this. We have never seen it like this. The Lord says, have you ever seen such a great thing? He that called them out of a land of Egypt to go to a promised land. He mentions how that the Lord had blessed them in such a way that they had been given the understanding that God created it all. He gave to them life. He gave to mankind life eternal. That's why we believe in the Genesis account of creation. We do not accept any portion at all concerning evolution. We reject that theistic evolution, which is the theory that God started it, but he started by evolution and let the processes take place. I reject that. Because the Bible says God made heaven and earth and all the things that's in that in those 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And you have the morning and the evening of the first and second and all those days that are named there, and that you cannot have a morning and an evening unless you have a 24-hour cycle. And so we believe in the literal 7 days of creation, and that's exactly what God is reiterating to Moses here when he talks to him about on one side of heaven and the other, and since the day that God created man upon the earth. And so here God is reiterating to Moses that God is the creator. Not only did God create us, not only did God create mankind in general, but I'm glad the Lord speaks to man. And that's really what I want to sort of key in on this morning in verse number 33. Here the Lord says, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Has there been anybody else, Moses, that has experienced what you have experienced? And God calls to his mind. I'm sure Moses, when God speaks to him here in this chapter 4 of our scripture, in verse number 33, I'm sure Moses' mind went back to that time and that day when he saw that burning bush that was burning with fire, but yet it was not consumed. And God told him, said, Moses, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground, because God was speaking unto Moses. Anytime God speaks to you, it's a holy, holy time. It's a great time. And so I want us to think this morning, just for a few minutes, about the voice of God. The voice of the Lord, because you find it here in verse number 33 and then in verse number 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. Now, Moses literally heard the voice of God. And some of the children of Israel, they literally heard the voice of the Lord. Now, you and I this morning, we only hear the voice of God through the written word. We don't have that. We don't need that. God doesn't need to speak to us in an audible voice because we have his written voice. We have the message that he has given to us, preserved to us, and we have it before us this morning. And so God doesn't need to call me off to the side and say, hey, preacher, I want to tell you something extraordinary. No, God doesn't do that, because everything that we have is extraordinary in this book. And so we find that there has been the voice of God literally. And when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, He was the voice of God. He was God in the flesh. And so we have certain things and certain beliefs that are given to us in the Scripture that we understand that there is a voice from heaven and that we are to listen to that. In verse 36, He says to hear His voice. In the latter part of verse number 36, He says, you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And then verse number 40, as we mentioned, He calls them statutes and commandments. If you go Psalms 119, you'll find there are statutes, commandments, just all kind of precepts are given. Those are all representative of the Word of God. And so this morning we have the message of the Lord. We have the voice of God. And I'm glad there's a voice that can be heard from heaven. Moses heard that. Moses was now listening and hearing what God had to say unto him. And God literally said, Moses, has anybody ever experienced what you and your nation have experienced? There's never been another nation like Israel. There's never been another people like the Jew. God called them and God placed them into a position of being in a particular land, and that land is still fought for today, and there's much controversy over the land of Israel. But God tells us here in this chapter that God gave them that land from somebody else. They took it and God offered it to them. And so we learned this morning that in the beginning God created it all. And God tells us that in Genesis chapter number 1. And He is that one that creates. And what a profound statement that we can have the voice of God given unto us. Of course, we do understand, as I said a moment ago, that Jesus Christ is the personification or the God in the flesh. We call it the incarnation. Jesus was upon this earth. When He was here, He was God in the flesh. And the Bible even says about Jesus Christ in John chapter number 7, verse number 46, those disciples and those around Jesus said, never a man spake like this man, the voice of God. Never a man spake like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to deal with some things about the speaking or the voice of God, the voice of Christ, and how it is helping you and I and what it refers to. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 1, there's 9 times in that chapter of Genesis, there's a little phrase there that says, God said. Well, I'm glad we have God said. I'm glad we have the message of the Lord. And we find that the Lord, God of heaven, speaks with authority. Jesus said when He is upon this earth, He said, all authority or all power is given me heaven and earth. And go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And as the commission tells us, to preach it to every nation, to every kindred, every tongue, every people, every person, we are to try to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the authority of God's Word that we are to tell people about Jesus Christ. When God spoke, He spake with authority. When God spoke to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter number 8, and God said, let my people go, that was a voice of authority. That when Moses entered into the presence of Pharaoh, Moses had the message of the Lord. Moses had the voice of God in his heart. He knew what the message was. And he literally just simply told Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. They'd been there for a number of years as slaves and in bondage. And now it was time for them to leave. It was time for God to separate them out of Egypt. And you'll find that is one of the pivotal points in the history of Israel. It is mentioned time and time and time again in the Old Testament. God said, do you remember when I took you out of Egypt? There was that miraculous leaving of a people from the land of Egypt that were as strong as Egypt was. That's why Pharaoh was worried about them, because he said, if we let this people continue, they're going to be stronger than us. And they'll make treaties with other countries and other nations, and they'll come in and destroy us. And so he put them under strong, hard bondage. But God says, let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh, we know the story, took a number of plagues, a number of judgments of God before Pharaoh agreed to let them go. And then in that he changed his mind and comes after Israel and he gets swallowed up in the Red Sea. And so that was a voice of authority. I'm glad this morning we have the authority of God's word to believe and to do and to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have our missionaries. That's why we talk to people. That's why we deal with folks. And even in our society, when folks don't want to hear it, we are still commanded to tell them that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto him except through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ and God spoke with authority as they were dealing with people. When Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, his voice was a voice of finality. His voice was one that when he said it, it happened just like he said it would. And by the way, the voice of God that we have written down is going to happen just like God said it would. It's going to take place just like the Lord has commanded in these latter days in which we live. And so when Christ spoke, he spoke not only with authority, but he spoke with finality. He tells the disciples, he said, that fig tree that has no figs upon it, tomorrow it's going to be dead. Why cumbereth the ground? And they went by it the next day and it was dead. That was a authoritative voice, and that was a voice of finality. When Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, his voice was one of finality to especially those two that were crucified, one on either side. One railed against him, one mocked him, one said, "If you be the Christ, get down off the cross and take us with you, if you're really who you say you are." But the other thief or the malefactor, he says, "He's done nothing amiss. We are here because of our deeds. We are justly here." And he looks to the Lord and he said, "Would you remember me today when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today." You know what? When that man drew his last breath and when he was ushered off into eternity, guess where he was? He's in the paradise of God. That was the authority and the finality on the cross of Calvary. And yet, when Jesus was hanging there, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he utters seven different sayings as he is hanging there on the cross. We have looked at those before. We've made series of messages out of each one of those sayings. But one of them, Jesus says, "It is finished." Thank God this morning, it is finished. I'm glad I don't have to go out today after this service and try to make all my wrongs right. I'm glad I don't have to try to go work up some things that will outdo and outlabor my evil deeds and my evil works. I'm glad it was finished upon the cross of Calvary. When Jesus died, he died for my sins. When he died for your sins. And thank God when he died for the sins of the whole world. And there, when Jesus says, "It is finished," the work of redemption, praise the Lord, was completed. We don't need any lambs now. We don't need any sacrifices because he is that supreme, authoritative, final sacrifice that we have to have. He is that one that shed his innocent blood, and he shed his blood and gave his life that I that was guilty and as a sinner, I could come to him and he would in no wise cast me out, but he'd take me in because the work of redemption is finished on the cross of Calvary. It's a wonderful thing this morning that we have a finished work of salvation. We don't have an incomplete work. Jesus never did anything incomplete. It's always finished. It's always completed. And so we have here the finality of the cross of Calvary there in John 19:30 when he said, "It is finished." Our complete redemption now is in Jesus Christ because, thank God, he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Isaiah says our sins are red like crimson. Now, I know picture sometimes we show sin as black, but God says sin is red. Red like crimson. But Thank God the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has covered our sins. And He has taken them away. For those of us that have believed and trusted upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. I was left undone because of the actions of another. For by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so that death has come upon all men, Romans 5:12. And that man, that other man that's talking about there is Adam, that rebelled and rejected the work of the Lord, and he cast the whole world into upheaval, and sinful nature has come upon us all. But thank God Jesus came and took it all away. Praise the Lord for the voice of our God. Jesus, when he spoke not in riddles that could not be understood. He spoke with clarity. He spoke with understanding. And the Scripture does tell us that He spoke simply. He spake in sometimes parables. Now we would call a parable in our everyday language, we would probably think of it more like an illustration, using something to describe something else. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13 has many different parables. I think there's 7 listed here. And the parables were given that the unbeliever would not know what Jesus was talking about. He gave it in illustrative terms. But when he spake a parable, it was mostly to his disciples. He was explaining to them, and sometimes they had a little difficulty understanding, but then he would give them what it meant, even in chapter 13. And we don't have time to read all of this. Chapter 13 has 7 different parables that Jesus gave to his disciples. And they are not only given, but they are explained, especially the first 2. And so we find in verse number 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. So here's a great multitude. His disciples, many of those were his disciples. We interchange the word disciple and apostle. There were 12 apostles, many disciples. And sometimes we use the word disciple when we're talking about the apostles. But many of these folks that were listening to the Lord were those that were believers. They were his followers. They were his disciples. Many of them were not. But he speaks to them in parables. And he talks about something that they knew about, illustrating something they needed to understand. And so when the Lord spoke, he spoke simplicity. He spake unto them this parable in verse number 3. A sower went forth to sow. Immediately, those folks that were hearing that, they picture in their mind someone going to a field and sowing the seed. We would call it broadcasting the seed. You plant corn, you sow grass. There's a difference. And so here's this man. He goes out and he sows. And verse number 4 says, and he sowed some seed. As he went out, some went by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, when they had not much earth, and wherewith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Notice verse number 8. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And so here we find the Lord spake in a simple parable to his disciples, to those that were listening. There are those that go out and sow the seed, and here's where it falls. Some falls on ground that will not produce any fruit at all. It will not spring up. Some will fall upon stony places, and they'll not have a lot of depth, and there'll not be any growth there. Some will fall among the weeds or the thorns, and they'll be choked down. Oh, but thank God for the seed that falls on good ground. And He can give to us the understanding. And He tells us these mysteries, what they mean. The stony ground, the thorns, the bad ground, that all represents people that hear the Word of God. The seed has been sown, but they never spring up anything. They never believe. But those of us that hear the Word of God and it falls into a good heart and we let the Lord speak to us, and all of a sudden we are redeemed. We are believers. And Jesus said, we are told to go and throw the seed out to the whole world. And He spoke unto them very simply the things of God. These seven parables are also called mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We could get off on another subject real easy and it'd be probably confusing to us. But Jesus here is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven, here's where it gets confusing. The kingdom of heaven is here upon this earth. It is not a heavenly kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven has wickedness in it. The kingdom of heaven has ungodliness in it. The kingdom of heaven has those that will not believe. And He's telling the disciples, He said, you're in my kingdom here upon earth, but there's some people that will not conform. There's some that will not understand. And they are those that are stony ground, and they're in the thorns, and they'll never mature, they'll never grow, and they'll never have. And so He spoke to them in parables, so that they could understand. Word pictures, so that the most uneducated individual could understand, literally must understand what it meant to be born again. So the Lord's voice was given to His disciples, and we could spend the rest of the day on the parables and take more than a day. But they were given that people would understand of the goodness of our Lord. And it was a simple message to those that would hear. Not only that, the Lord spake not only with authority, not only with finality and simplicity, but I believe even those three would be incorporated in. Sometimes the Lord spake angrily. He told those merchants in His temple, He said, you've made my house that should be the house of prayer, you've made it into a merchandise of thieves. And the Bible says that He overturned their tables and the money scattered and they left out of there. He was angry with them. The Bible says that God is angry daily with those that are wicked. We don't hear much about the anger of God. We don't hear much about the wrath of God, but it's all through the Scripture. God is angry with those that reject Him. God is angry with those that are wicked. God is angry with those that will turn their back and remove Him from their heart and from their mind. God is angry with those in Genesis or in Romans chapter number 1 that make God out of a symbol and an idol and creeping thing. God's angry at those folk because they reject His word. His anger will be fulfilled one day when He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, our God is a God of wrath just as much as He is a God of love. In our society, we don't hear that God is a just God. Everybody that dies, I'll see them again in heaven, and they're probably not going either that say that. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, and they go off into the precipice of hell and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's wrath falls upon them. Is it their fault? No. Is it God's fault? No. He has given them every opportunity. Their fault, because they reject the written word of God. And so we find that Christ even spoke sometimes in anger. He said to the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. That doesn't sound like the loving Lord that our religious world wants us to believe in. But our Lord got angry with the wicked. God got angry with those that were rejecting Him. And He called them what they were. He called them hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone that looks a certain way, but he lives another way. We all understand that, don't we? Because at times we have all been involved in hypocrisy. But these are folks that Jesus is talking to were religious people. They cleaned up the outside, but yet inside was still dirty. They tried to make the outside of the body look good and right, but in the heart, Jesus said, it's full of dead men's bones. They tried to make everything good, and because they wanted everybody to see they're putting in their offering. The Lord gives us a story of those that came into the temple. And the temple, when they went out of the temple, they would just leave their offering. They'd have a place gathered. And the Bible says Jesus stood over where they took the offering. And He watched them. And He saw the Pharisees. They would take their coins and their money and they'd hold them up high, so when they hit, everybody would hear how much they gave. They wanted everybody to think they were religious and right. They'd clean up the outside. They'd dress right. They'd look right. They'd do everything according to the tenets of their tradition. And Jesus said, you do all of that, but yet your heart is far from Me. And the story that I'm thinking of is when those Pharisees left out. They just let everybody hear their jingling of their change and the amount of what they gave, and they made sure everybody heard the long pretense of their prayer. There's a little woman, she was a widow. And she had the widow's mite. I have a widow's mite. Just a very insignificant coin. And she goes over and humbly puts that in the offering. And the Lord says she put in much more than those Pharisees. See, God doesn't ring up the tally like we do. God doesn't ring up the cash register like we do. God sees our heart, and God knows, and He speaks to us. And He says, she gave more than all those that made sure you heard it, made sure you saw it, made sure you hear their prayers. She humbly goes out, and God says, she's blessed, you're cursed. The Lord speaks angrily sometimes at those that are in hypocrisy. To the wise of this world, He tells them that they will stand before a righteous God. But I'm so glad this morning that all these voices of our God that we have, I'm glad there's one other left that I want to mention this morning, and that's where He says that He speaks tenderly. We have a song in our songbook, Tenderly Calling. I'm glad the Lord knows how to get my heart. He's tenderly calling. That means He comes to you and not shakes you and say, if you don't do this. No, He comes to you and says, would you consider? Isaiah said, consider now our ways. The Lord says we are to consider Him. And so He comes to us. And the song says He comes softly and tenderly. He comes and He asks us. He invites us. And what a wonderful voice that is when we hear it. He spoke unto His disciples. His disciples told the little children, said, go away. The Master doesn't have time for you. That's the attitude of God's people. God doesn't have time for you. You're trivial. You're insignificant. And Jesus said, let them come. Because unless you come as a child, no one will enter to the kingdom of our God. Come believing. I'll guarantee you here this morning, most of us heard the gospel as a child and got saved at an early age. Now, there's some that doesn't, but the majority of Christians hear the Word of God as a child and they believe because it's simply understood. A child's mind is not so boggled up with facts and figures and ideas and all the things that we hear. And so a child hears and they just believe. And the Lord said, unless they come as a little child, they'll not enter kingdom. And so he speaks there tenderly. When his disciples told the multitudes to go away, Jesus said, you have them to come in. The disciples said, we don't have anything for them to eat. How are we going to provide for them? And the Lord said, give me that boy's 5 loaves, 2 fishes, I'll show you. Softly, tenderly, he tells the world he is God. I'm glad this morning I met him one day. I'm glad I realized he is the only God, as he told Moses there in Deuteronomy. I'm glad he's the God of creation. I'm glad he's the God of protection and deliverance, all those things that God is to Israel. He is that to me. Has God ever spoken to you authoritatively and said, no, don't do that? Sure he has. Has the Lord ever spoke to you angrily? I don't like that. We don't like that, but sometimes God said, now, I mean, don't do that. Becomes upset with us in our rebellion against him. He has spoken unto us with the final authority time and time again, this book that we have before us. Thank God this morning for the Word of God. He speaks to us simply. Somebody said, well, I can't understand this Bible. It's because you don't want to understand this Bible. Well, it's too hard. But yet that individual may be a PhD that has studied multiple things. But yet the simple Word of God is too hard for them. It's because of the unregenerate heart. I'm glad he speaks to us tenderly. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1. Come now. Why put it off? Come now, let us reason. We know what it means to reason. That means we discuss it. It means we talk about it. We think about it. We take our arguments and we reason them out by the Word of God. The reason people are dying this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ is because no one's reasoning with them as they should. The Word of God. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire as thou hast heard? Moses, has anybody heard God like you have? Well, no, Lord, I guess not. He said, Moses, because of that, you're going to lead my people. You're going to take them because you know, you understand, as thou hast heard and live. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. You and I this morning, out of heaven, thank God he's made us to hear his voice. Because the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, our soul, our life, and we trust him because he draws us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And he tells us he draws through the work of the Spirit of truth. I'm glad we have the voice of God. I'm glad we know his voice. And I'm glad, thank God, we can follow him. Let's stand together this morning.